The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
We hope you're having a great afternoon, and we hope that today will be a blessing to you as we explore the Word, that is the Bible. And Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we've been going through the whole Bible, the thread of redemption, looking for Jesus and the character and the ministry of Jesus through every book, and we've gone through the entire Old Testament, and today we move into the New Testament. Of course, the first book being Matthew. Alex, what a book to begin with. Jesus is presented in Matthew as the King of the Jews, and matter of fact, later on, just in a few minutes, we're going to play S.M. Lockridge's his quotes, paragraphs of "That's My King." That's been demanded by our listeners, saying we want to hear that again. And I was really wanting to save it to the book of Matthew, because that is the theme of Matthew, that Jesus is the King of Kings, isn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely. It's great to be on Exploring the Word with you today, Bert, and everyone listening. We're going to give some Bible content and then get your Bible questions here in just a little bit. And, you know, as we embark on the New Testament, Bert, we often talk about the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But, you know, in reality, there's only one Gospel, one good news of Jesus Christ, but four different accounts of it, or four voices telling it, but there's one gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him, whoever turns to Christ, can be saved. That's the one message, many ways to share it, but one message, the good news of salvation through Jesus.
Amen, brother. And the reason Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just like one name, cannot even began to tell you all who God is. Elohim, the Old Testament, Elohim, Jehovah, and then you start the compound names of God. You just can't do it. The same thing is truth about Jesus Christ himself and his actions. In place of just having one person write the gospel, he did it from four perspectives, and each one of them brings their own unique style, own unique characteristics that brought out about the Christ, the anointed one. And Matthew is definitely one of those. He's writing to the Jews. And let me give you one or two things here. The reason we know that, when Matthew does the genealogy of Jesus, he stops at Abraham. When Luke does the genealogy of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Adam. So Matthew was written with Jewish people in mind, letting them know he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is King of the Jews. Luke was writing it saying, listen, yes, he is all that, but he came to save all sinners, no matter if they're Gentile or a Jew. So today we want to look at Matthew and look at this. And Alex, I did want us to play That's My King by S.M. Lockridge, because we played it when we began this series of The Thread of Redemption. And people said, man, we want to hear it again. And I made that decision. Yeah, I made the decision. Well, let's put it off. And I really wanted to put it off until we got to Matthew, because that really is the theme of Matthew. He is the king. And so I think it's very appropriate to wait. Does that sound right to you?
Exactly. Well, do you remember how in John chapter 8, the people that were debating Jesus, they said, Abraham is our father. You know, because he was called out in the book of Genesis. And so I think it is, you're right, Matthew starts in chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And because they prized Abraham as the father of the faithful and the beginning of their, religious system and their religious heritage, I mean, Matthew begins and he depicts Jesus as a descendant of Abraham, the rightful recipient of the throne of David, the one and only Messiah. So when we play this audio clip, folks, listen carefully. This is classic. This is really powerful, isn't it?
It is. And the first time I ever heard it, I know I had chill bumps. I even a tear in my eye, and I'm kind of an emotional guy. I do get get involved in it. But I pray that it will bless you. Brent's going to play it, and we pray that this would be a blessing to you.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the thief. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king.
Wow.
Man, Alex, I was trying to pick out some lines to talk about, but there's so many. But the one, he's indescribable. Man, that crowd that he was preaching to at that time went wild on that, and he had to come back to it. Mm-hmm. Another line, you can't outlive him, but you can't live without him.
Amen.
Listen, if there's anyone listening, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to heaven any other way. There's no way to come to the Father. All the other religions are false religions, only in Christ Jesus. You say, well, it's Christianity. It's Jesus, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so today, I pray that he's your king. I pray that you know him. Alex, what a testimony, brother.
Exactly. For those of you that might be philosophically inclined, you might know this, that within philosophy, there's a lot of argument about words and what can we know, what is really knowable. And I won't get into all the terms and all the issues, but the question boils down to, can we know truth? And some people say that we can't know truth. We're just resigned to a life of skepticism, and there's no real objective truth that can be knowable. And how hopeless that would be. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So look, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the Almighty is like, look at Jesus. You know, Bert, there's so many illustrations, although I don't think any one illustration, you know, completely does it justice. But I've got one book where there was a story of a man, and he on his farm, he raised geese, these prize geese. And a snowstorm was coming up, and several of the geese got out, and he knew they would freeze to death. And the more he tried to round them up and get them back safely in the barn, the more they scattered. And he thought, you know, if only I could become a goose and they would trust me and I could lead them to safety. So what he did was he did pick up a goose and kind of held it above his head. And they looked at that one, and he was able to lead them back into the barn. And he thought, if I could become one of them, then they could relate to me. And it dawned on him, that's what Jesus did. See, God took on a human body, fully human but not fallen human, and that's who Jesus is. And so that clip does speak to our soul, because, you know, S.M. Lockridge, he's with the Lord, but he was a minister. He was, you know, in very passionate terms describing that which is not completely describable, Jesus Christ. But like Jesus said, if you've seen him, you have seen the Father.
Amen. And we pray that you know him. Real quickly, before we go to break, we hadn't got long, I want you to turn. What we're going to do in Matthew, I've picked out two passages. Alex will have two, one or two, maybe three, if according to time. But the one I wanted to put to you in the book of Matthew that shows who Christ is obvious. It's in Matthew 16, and Jesus was with them in Caesarea Philippi, chapter 16, verse 13, and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an answer. He hit it. He got it. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now listen to this, Alex. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Now, observation will let you know that there's never been a man like Jesus. Observation right. will let you know that he could raise the dead, he could heal the sick. But Jesus said, to fully know me, the way Peter said it, it says, it is revealed to you by Father, not just by observation, but by revelation. And then he says in verse 18, and I also said to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He is saying, this is what I'm saying, upon me, upon your profession in me, upon myself. I am the true foundation. I will build my church. But right in the middle of Matthew, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
That's
Alex,
right.
that's really the theme of Matthew.
Oh, it is. It really is. And, you know, let me go backwards just a little bit. But in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say follow a creed or follow, you know, a 12-step program. Christianity is about knowing and following Jesus, the person.
As Alex and I say, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. And that relationship is in Christ. We'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church.
I have a question for you. How closely are you living your life during the week with the songs you sing on Sunday? Without question, this is the easiest way there is to evaluate your walk with the Lord on a weekly basis. For some, there's no relationship between the two, even though the songs are sung with emotions on Sunday. There's a complete disconnect that probably no one even notices except God. In fact, it can become so routine in a person's walk that they don't even notice it themselves, and how that must break God's heart. This is serious. So from now on, every Sunday when you're singing those songs, think about living those songs and how many people will be moved closer to God as a result. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of the church by moving every person you're with today and every day closer to Jesus. And if you want to know how to do that, go to ROTW.com.
We say we believe that God provides, but Dr. Tony Evans knows how easily we can start doubting that when our income dries up or unexpected expenses flood in. He has an encouraging story to share with us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
My father was a longshoreman. He unloaded and loaded boats that came into the Baltimore Harbor. Many times it would be months before he would get a call to come to the docks to do it. But my father had to feed his family. And one of the ways he did it was he would go fishing and catch fish using nets. And the fish he would catch was herring. We had herring for breakfast. That's called fish and eggs. Herring sandwiches for lunch, herring and vegetables for dinner, and herring and ice cream for dessert. It was just herring everywhere. That was the best he can do to make sure that his family was fed because there was not money in the house. But because he was rich in heaven, God would come up with ways to meet the need until the job opportunities opened up again. He would turn fish and sardines into Moby Dick sandwiches so his family would have something to eat. Now, if my earthly father, limited education, limited skill, limited opportunity, made sure his children got fed, and you have a heavenly father with no limitations, and you question whether he's going to meet your need?
Trusting God makes more sense when you think of your life in terms of forever instead of for now. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network you're listening to. Hey, listen to this number, folks, because we're going to get to your Bible questions in just a few minutes. The number is 888-589-8840, toll free, and we'll get to your Bible questions. What we're doing right now, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And before we get there, I do want to mention that I'm going to be a lot of places this summer, but one of the most beautiful conference centers, I think, really in North America is The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove. And I'm going to be there July 28, 29, and 30, teaching through the book of Colossians. And Bert, I know Jim Stanley and some of our team are going to be at The Cove next week, aren't they?
We are. I'm going to be one of those. We'll be broadcasting Exploring the Word Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday from the Cove. We'll be having special guests, and Alex will have those 3 days off because Jim and I, and we'll be interviewing people about prayer, about revival, and we gather at the Cove for Fusion, Heart Cry, and we're looking forward to that. Last year you spoke, and it was just a great time. This year we've got people that's coming, so we're anticipating that. We pray that people would listen, and I do believe there'll be two things that happen. They'll be blessed, and secondly, they'll be challenged to see the need of revival through prayer here in America. So we're praying for that, Alex.
Have you been there before?
Yes, I've been there. I was there 2 years ago when we were there.
Oh, it is amazing.
It is.
You know,
beautiful
it's
place.
Kind of back in between two mountains, and it's called The Cove. The real name is the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove, and it is definitely a place to get trained. And so if you ever have an opportunity, it really is a place where the Spirit of the Lord is, and your life will be changed. And so they'll be broadcasting from there. And again, anybody that wants to come this summer, I sure would love to see you when I'm up there in July. But Bert, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus obviously is all over the gospel. Matthew was a tax collector, and that was one of the things, as Jesus was the friend of sinners, and you know, good upright people back then didn't have anything to do with the IRS, the tax collectors. But Matthew was...
That's dangerous this close to, you know, tax day, but go ahead with your comments.
You know, Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And it's amazing. We were talking about before the break, you know, Gary Habermas, who is known as the world expert on the resurrection, he said, you know, there have been all these religions, do this, don't do that, memorize this creed, make a pilgrimage. Jesus was the only leader who said, what you do with me will determine where you spend eternity. Christ predicated heaven on a relationship with him. That's why in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow not a creed, not you know, a philosophy, follow me. Now, I want to get over here to Matthew 26. Christ had said that he was going to be crucified, and he said, quoting Zechariah 13 in Matthew 26:31, it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Literally, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So here we've got Christ positioning himself as the fulfillment of Scripture. The Scripture says he's the shepherd. The shepherd is going to be crucified, stricken, cut down. The sheep are going to be scattered. But verse 32 of Matthew 26, after I've been raised. See, Christ predicted his own resurrection and that that resurrection would be proof of his deity and that he would appear to them in Galilee, which he did. Now, Bert, right there in just a couple of short verses, there's the whole gospel story.
Amen. Notice how he put himself on the line. After I have been raised,
right.
I will go before you. There is the what I would say, the promise and then the proof, okay?
The litmus test.
Yes, I've been raised. That's the promise. And then the proof of it, well, I will meet you in Galilee. And
which he did.
He did. And 500 people would see him at one time. And there's 10 or 12 guaranteed of these appearances of Christ after the resurrection. And there's two or three that you can look at and say, man, there's possibly 14 to 15. But these are exactly what he said, I will be raised and I will go before you in Galilee. Amen, Alex. One other passage that I wanted to share is the one that's the Great Commission. And
oh, my goodness.
I just thought, okay, this is at the end. Have you ever heard, what did they say right before they left? What did they say before they died? What was the last words? Those are always very important to people. People want to know that of a loved one. Listen what Jesus says here. It's in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here, Jesus, we call it the Great Commission. Matter of fact, you'll find this commission in all four, not exactly. We were talking about the four Gospels and why. This is the one we talk about, the Great Commission, but you see words similar to that or like that in all four Gospels where he sends them out. But two or three things I'd like to say about it, Alex, and I want you to comment on it. One is all authority has been given to me.
Right.
And Jesus, he says, I came to do my Father's will. I got my authority. He blessed me. I have the authority to do it. It's been given to me. It has been shared with me. I bring it. I don't come half-heartedly. I don't come with partial power. I come with all authority. That's good. And the other is go. And really, the word is as you go. You know, it's a word that you're going.
As you are going.
As you are going. And it says, here's the real command, make disciples. And I don't want to make too much of this, but it's important. God's not just looking for a convert where they, okay, I'll change my mind. He's looking for men and women and boys and girls who will follow him.
Mm-hmm.
You remember he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it's really following Christ, giving up on yourself, giving up on there's got to be a giving up before there's a coming in. And you got to give up on yourself before you can come into Christ. You can't do both. And that's I want to make sure people that you're a member of a church, but you may have come in and tried to be, I hate to say these words, a thief and a robber, because you tried to come in some other way than trusting Jesus completely and always. And it's Christ always completely. The third thing that I wanted to say, and then Alex, I want you to take it away. Notice, teaching them to observe all things. Listen, he is, the apostles were called to be teachers. The apostles means sent out ones. They were the missionaries that went throughout the whole world. These are the men that turned the world upside down, and they were teaching others and others. It's been from generation to generation to generation. And Alex, you and I are recipients of them carrying out the Great Commission, brother.
That's right. That's right. You know, I love the word disciple. And, you know, Bert, I remember as a new believer, I'd been a Christian about a year when I began to understand what disciple meant. And we had been studying this. And do you know the word, three out of the four occurrences of this word in the New Testament occur in the Gospel of Matthew. Isn't that something?
It is.
But the word disciple, and if you're a Christian friend, you're a disciple. It means a consistent, learning, obedient follower. And one of the core concepts within that word disciple, and we're called to be his disciple, means a learner. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, you're learning, you're growing, you're obedient. There's the idea of consistency here. And so when he says, all authority has been given to me in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. The word there, authority, there's a lot. I mean, we could do a week of shows on Christ's authority, but it means jurisdiction. I mean, so the sheriff is Jesus. The whole wide world is his jurisdiction, and he has deputized us to go out there as his representatives to make disciples. Now, there's places where Christianity has kind of home turf advantage. There's places where it's very hostile to the gospel. I think about the great missionaries that are in places like North Africa, very hostile to the gospel. I think about North America getting hostile to the gospel. But you can go with confidence and absolute peace in your heart. Wherever you are, we are his representatives, and he has the authority, and we are to go and make disciples in his name, aren't we?
We are to go. It's not really an option. It is a command.
That's
right.
And
he's commanded you and me to be a part of that. And what, I mean, don't look at this as a burden. Look at this as a possibility. Look at this as something that is beyond even description, that we're able to participate in the greatest work in all the world. And so I just, that is so important. One other thing, and I just, since we got through, I want to, and you maybe have another scripture you want us to look at in Matthew, but I do want to say that one, I am with you always. What a promise. He gives us a command, but he says, you're not alone. I'm glad we're not alone in this, Alex.
Well, amen. He is with us. He always is. And, you know, mindful of the fact that he's with us, he sees us. Several times in Matthew 26, Jesus had warned Peter that you're going to deny me. And before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. There's a painter, his name is Karl Bloch, B-L-O-C-H, and, you know, I don't know, he was from somewhere in Europe. He was a European painter. He lived in the 19th century. Bert, there's a famous painting, and I look at it, I like art. I don't really know much about art, but I love art. And there's a famous painting by Karl Bloch, Peter Denying Christ. And you know, it says there in Matthew 26, I think it's 75, that when the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered, he went out and wept bitterly, because Jesus had said, you know, you're going to deny me. And in Karl Bloch's painting, there's a rooster crowing, and Peter's head is down, much remorse. But way back in the shadows, under arrest, being handled roughly on his way to the cross, there's Jesus. And you see the face of Christ staring, you know, and Peter had denied. Now, Peter's going to get forgiven and restored, and in Acts, he's going to preach at Pentecost. Christ is the God of restoration and forgiveness. But I look at that, and, you know, in one way or another, we all fail the Lord. We deny him. But I would encourage people, look at that painting, the Peter's denial of Christ. Matthew 26 predicted all that, and it happened. But you know what? Jesus is the one. He loves us. He'll forgive us. We might fail him. He'll never fail us. We might abandon him. He'll never abandon us. And wherever you are in your journey, turn to him with everything you've got, and he will receive you, and he will use you just as he did Peter.
Amen. That number that you can call, and after the break, Alex and I'll go right to the phone lines and get your question, is 888-589-8840. Before we go to the break, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the longest sermon that we have recorded in all the Gospels that Jesus gave. And it ends over in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, is close to the end. And I wanted to read this because what we want to do, Atlas and I are trying to make this evangelistic, because not everyone, just let me read this and you'll see why I'd read it here at the last. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Alex, you can. It's your heart. Is your heart right with God? It's mm-hmm. not the words you say. I don't know if you've had people come to you and they say, Brother Bert, I don't know if I prayed the right prayer or not. I don't know if I said the exact right words or not. I didn't say those words that you just told me to say. Am I really saved? Alex, God, I love that passage when he's talking to Samuel about, or you know, anointing David. Says God doesn't look on the outward appearance; he looks on the heart. I want to ask you: has that changed, or start God still looking for a heart that's turned toward him?
Absolutely, it's still the same thing. You know, in the book of Revelation, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 13, an angel from heaven proclaimed, "quote the everlasting gospel." See, the gospel never changes. Christ doesn't change. And isn't that good that it's all about the heart? When you come to Jesus, you get a new heart, a changed heart, and it's not about any works that you have to do or could do, because we can't. It's about the work he did on the cross, and that never, ever changes. And I'm glad that, you know, things come and go and times change. Jesus never, never changes.
He never changes. And today, we want to make sure that you know Jesus as Savior. Verse 22 of Matthew 7, it says, look all that we've done. We've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, wonderful works. Everybody said, well, how could they do it and them not know Christ? Well, there's power in the name of Jesus, no matter who says it. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So make sure that there's been a time in your life when you turned from your way and you turned to Christ. You repented. That means you changed your mind, which causes you to change your direction. It causes you to change your outlook. When you change your mind on everything on that, it changes everything. And so we want you to know him. And if you need more help, you need some people, a person to talk to, you can go to 888-NEED-HIM. Or if you're on the internet, you can go chat about Jesus. And there'll be someone there that will talk with you, that will chat with you, and help you to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. 888-589-8840 is the phone number. Alex and I will be right back after this break, and we're going to take your phone calls looking to hear from you.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrades, Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrades. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrades' Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie! She's an agent. Get her, boys.
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Pre-order your copy today at afastore.net.
Mom, what if somebody else prays at the same time I pray? Whose prayer does God hear?
He can listen to more than one prayer at a time.
What if a lot of people are praying at the same time? I bet he gets confused.
No, he's God, and he understands every prayer.
The National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday in May. A lot of people praying to a God who understands. A thought from the American Family Association.
The financial world certainly can be intimidating, and our livelihood, of course, depends upon it, but God is in control of all things. Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. I take your calls every day and give you answers from a biblical perspective and break down the day's financial numbers to help keep you informed. Financial Issues, every weekday morning at 8 o'clock Central Time and Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543. Extension 345. That's 800-326-4543. Extension 345.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk. In my uncertainty, your word is all I need to know you with me every day.
The Word, we've got people online, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines and get to as many questions as we can today. And first, we're going to Alabama and talk to Larry. Larry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Alex and Bert. I appreciate you taking my call. Y'all are talking about the Great Commission in Matthew, I think it's 28. Now, I was listening to a pastor speak, and he was talking about rightly dividing the Word. And he was talking about how the gospel, the four gospels, are still technically Old Testament. And that this Great Commission, and I don't know if he was what he was really getting at yet, but he said that was a directive towards the Jewish people. But I feel like even as a Gentile, we have that responsibility too. But I think he was trying to get to that we were talking about how Christ is not going to wait for everybody to hear the gospel because not everybody's going to hear the gospel.
Right.
Because we're all made aware of God through his creation.
Okay.
So I think he was just trying to explain and take pressure off of us trying to say, look, we can't all get the gospel out there. But when he said that Great Commission was a directive to the Jewish people and not to Gentiles, I mean, is that accurate? Is that something
it's a Great Commission toward the church. Jesus had already come. He had died. Yes, Pentecost was just a little while ago. Let me give you this analogy, Alex, and I want you to take it away. There's so much that, and we can't get to everything that Larry said, but I want to give this. The church was birthed at Pentecost. There's no doubt.
Right.
But it was conceived before that. Remember in the birth, 9 months before the birth, you have the conception. The conception of the church was Jesus calling his apostles and the 500 who were following them. Now, they wouldn't be completely come to the church till they were birthed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, but they were conceived there. So this is the idea of the conception that had already taken place, and he says to all nations, not just to the Jewish nation, but to the church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. It was given to us as a church, wasn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I sort of understand if, and I think this is kind of being a little bit picky, you know, the Gospels are Old Testament. Well, okay, so the book of Acts unequivocally is New Testament, you know, and Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even in the uttermost or most remote parts of the earth. And, you know, throughout the book of Acts, you know, you've got the proclamation of the gospel. You've got in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So if they want to say that Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, and Mark 16, 15, if you want to say that's Old Testament, I disagree, because testament really means covenant. Still, you've got Great Commission, proclaim the gospel, make disciple type verses throughout the New Testament. And so Acts, you know, 1 Peter 2:15, 3:15, Jude 3. I mean, we've got this mandate to make disciples throughout throughout the entire Bible, and specifically throughout the New Testament.
Amen. Larry, thank you for that call. We thank you for listening, and there's no doubt it's for us today. The pressure is
exactly
on.
Exactly.
Can't take the pressure off. It's our job to take it into our world, wherever our world is. And the world, and through the internet, through radio, it's amazing where we're going these days. So with the Great Commission is being carried out in such a way. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Nolan. Nolan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. How are y'all doing today?
Doing good today.
I just want to thank y'all for all that you do, and just want to encourage you guys to keep doing what you're doing.
Thank you, brother. Amen. We pray for us. Alex and I want to stay on target about Jesus. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you. My question, I've been reading through Romans, and I've noticed how some commentators will say that the book, Paul wrote it in Cenchrea, but I was kind of thinking, if he was about to be going to Rome, wouldn't he be in Jerusalem probably around that time? And I'll hang up and let you guys finish that.
Okay. Thank you, Nolan. When was the book of Romans written by Paul? He had several that was prison epistles he talks about in his bonds, but there's not really that much evidence about Romans being in bonds, but he had to have a good bit of time being at a location to write the book of Romans, Alex. He just couldn't, I don't mean to say this in a flippant way, like when he wrote the book of Philemon, he could have sat down and written that one and you know, within an hour or two. But writing the book of Romans, he had to have quite a bit of time of contemplation to write that book, you know?
That's right. You know, the book of Romans has been called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the Christian Faith because, you know, it's a pretty complex book. I mean, there is a lot of theology in the book of Romans. Billy Graham, the great evangelist Billy Graham, said he never knew a person to get caught up in false teaching or, you know, really hung up on a stump. That's a phrase we use about people that kind of theologically go astray. Billy Graham said he never knew anybody to really get out into the weeds who accurately knew and lived and believed the book of Romans. So, Bert, isn't it true that most people think that Paul was perhaps in Corinth on his third missionary journey when he wrote the book of Romans?
That's in Bible college, Blue Mountain College, and in seminary. Both of my professors that I had in New Testament agreed with that. Mm-hmm. It was definitely written, they no doubt, you know, close to the end of the third missionary journey when he thought he would, you know, be going on to Rome. Now, he was circumvented by going back to Jerusalem, and then he was sent that way. But it looks like it was written before he got to Jerusalem, in my opinion. I know Nolan said that. We could be wrong, but it's definitely third at the end of the third missionary journey and before he gets on that ship heading out. We know that.
Yeah, and he had been a Christian a few years. You know, if this was written, you know, sometime before 60 AD, like 56, 57 AD, let me say this. Obviously, the words are from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. But God works through us, and God, you know, the voice of the writers comes through Luke and Acts. I mean, clearly Luke has a certain voice that God uses, and Paul's epistles as well. Let me just say this. We need to always be growing in the Lord, because while God is the voice and God gave the words of Scripture, God spoke through the writers as they were, you know, and as they had grown. You know, I First and Second Peter are magnificent. And the voice of Peter in the Gospels, you know, if you read Peter in the Gospels, sometimes he kind of would speak his mind and, you know, whatever he thought just seemed to come out. But by the time you get to First and Second Peter, you know, he has preached at Pentecost. He's walked with the Lord for a long time. And that's a wise, mature Peter. And we need to always be growing so that God can use us and speak through us. The words we say and write will never be Scripture, but we want to, you know, we want God to use us. Bert, we need to always be usable, don't we?
We do, and I appreciate Nolan you asking that question, and I think God, that's a good question. I think you're right on, close to in that period that the Book of Romans, it had to be close to the end of it. He wanted to go to Rome. He says he's going to come to them, and that's when he was the closest to them during that period of time. Let's go to Arkansas, and we want to go to Chad. Chad, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all doing?
Doing good today. How are you, brother?
Doing good. I had a question for y'all to see if I was kind of understanding this right. I had heard on some of the talk shows about the age of accountability and doesn't necessarily have maybe a scriptural basis, and that there's not a scriptural basis for thinking that maybe kids that were aborted or miscarried or died real young went to heaven. And I wanted to ask about Matthew 18:3, where he says, lest you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on even to say that they're the greatest in the kingdom and to be like them. And so I'm just a dumb old lawnmower guy, so I was just wondering, am I understanding that right? And that he's saying, look here, little children going to heaven. And I'll just let y'all talk and listen on that.
First of all, Chad, dumb old lawnmower guys are my kind of guys.
Amen.
Being raised where Alex and I were on the farm, we had to learn to do a lot of things. And brother, what a calling God's called on you. I knew this came up in an earlier program. Let me say one or two things, and we'll turn it over to Alex. In place of using the term age of accountability, it sounds like there's got to be a certain time frame. Okay, my birthday was yesterday, and I turned 14 years old. I'm accountable today. When you see the Holy Spirit in his work, and just what Alex said, even in Paul's life, in Peter's life, about the maturity that was going on, it's kind of a time of accountability. When the Lord has spoken to your heart, he has drawn you to himself, he's convicted you of your sin, and there's been a certain amount of understanding for that. I understand. So in place of arguing over, quote, age of accountability, talk about a time in a person's life when they came to the place of knowing the grace of God has appeared to all men. In other words, God has made himself known to all men at some place in time, some point in time. I don't know exactly when it was. And about children, I think your scriptures, let the little children come to me. And David, when he said that child that died, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. I think there's verifiable proof that those little babies are in the presence of God, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Let me talk about a couple of things here. Some teachers have taught, and I've heard them on the radio, that, you know, some babies are sent to hell. I categorically, unequivocally reject that.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, you know, if one were to harm one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone were tied around his neck and they were thrown to the sea. Look, in Jewish history, they believe somewhere around 12 or 13, around the time of adolescence, we became morally aware and therefore morally accountable. You know, we've often talked about, you know, in the Old Testament, in, you know, the book of Samuel, let's see, Bert, is it 2 Samuel, around 2 Samuel 12, where David said of the child from Bathsheba,
right, that's it.
You know, he cannot return to me, but one day I will go to him. So they presuppose that the babies go to heaven, and I agree with that. Now, let me just say this. Even psychologists, you know, and I did post-grad work in developmental psych. There was Jean Piaget, who was a Swiss psychologist, who believed that around age 10, children become morally aware. There's moral development, and they believe that kids understand right and wrong. You know, as a little bitty child, they might understand reward and punishment, but somewhere there's this moral development, and Piaget believed that kids, you know, understand moral reasoning. In other words, not only am I accountable, but there's morality. There is truly right and wrong to be recognized. Well, that's where, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word age of accountability, but there is this time that we really understand right and wrong, and we're accountable to do the right thing because we have knowledge. We have moral knowledge. That's why it's important. You know, Spurgeon believed that children as early as 5 years old could understand the gospel and be saved. But here's the point, folks. Regardless of the age, we understand that God is real. We understand that God loves us, but we are accountable to be forgiven of our sins, and Jesus gave his life for us. And never underestimate a child. Children, Bert, I've led children 7 years old to pray and ask Jesus to come into their life. Whether you're 7 or 70, or you're 5 or 95, whatever the age, when you understand that Jesus gave his life for you, turn to him and put your faith in him.
I want to talk a little bit about the maturity, even the boys and girls' maturity level. They talk about it. Dr. Dobson, who I lean on heavily, James Dobson, he was talking about little boys in the first grade and second grade. Most of them, they have a difficult time going to school and sitting in a desk for 2 hours at a time. And I mean, they're active as they can be. Their minds are on things. Most
going,
of them,
going.
Yeah, going. That's like with little boys. I had a pastor that said little boys are going to climb trees and throw rocks, and little girls are going to squeal and play with dolls. And so that's the reason, quote, the age of accountability, you put it with boys, you put it with girls, even with the information you gave. Alex, I still believe there's a maturity level there sometimes, or earlier than others. And so look at the time of accountability. Don't get caught up on the term age. Mm-hmm. And if somebody wants to push you into that, refuse to go there and say, listen, the grace of God has appeared to all people at somewhere, and God wants the little children to come to him. And when you've mistreated one of those, and there's no way God does, if he expects us to not do that. Good questions today. We didn't get to as many calls, but they sure were important calls, Alex.
They really were. And you know what? We're going to keep on in Mark and Luke. We're going to look at all these references to the Savior and salvation in the New Testament books.
All me. Yes, we are. All to you that called today, we didn't get to your phone calls. Try again tomorrow, the day after. We'll do our best to get to your phone calls because we love to talk with you. But sometimes some of those questions are a little longer than others. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word and American Family Radio. We appreciate you. We appreciate what you do. And tell others about this program and about this network. But more importantly, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.